Hey, this is Pastor John Ryan Cantu from Pneuma Church in Houston, Texas. Thank you for listening to the message today. I hope that it blesses you and all those that you share it with. God bless you.
You can take your seat for just a moment, just a moment. Amen. Praise God. It's good to be in the house of God this morning. This week... Late in the week, I got hit with the flu. I'm okay now. They say 24 hours fever free, you're good to go. So I'm good to go. Some of y'all are like, "Why are you here?" Lord, pray over this mic. I asked Michael to bring the word today. He's gonna bring it in just a second. But I want to make just one announcement. This past two Wednesdays we've been closed because we've been renovating our fellowship hall. We're gonna reopen this coming Wednesday, so we will have Bible study at 7 o'clock. Be here. Amen. Yeah. Amen. 7 o'clock this Wednesday. But I just want to share some of the progress that we've been making over there. This first phase, it included a brand new ceiling, some new lights, a little bit of storage, and so, man, God has been so good. We thank y'all. I want to give it up for you guys, because we shared the need of Project Vision, which is to raise $200,000 by the end of this year for some much needed renovation. And we've been able to do that. This next phase will include some new floors, because we want to put some new floors in there, new doors, new windows, all that stuff. So once it's done, this phase one, you're going to go in there. It's going to look great, but it's not going to look as great as it could be. Amen. So I want to remind you, and if you haven't yet given or pledged, we're asking if you could pledge anything, $1,000 for the whole year. That would get us to our goal. So if the Lord puts that on your heart, just let it sit there and pray about it and talk to your family about it. But thank you. God is moving. God is working. And to God be all the glory. Amen. Without any more ado, further ado, I want to ask Mike to come and bring the word.
All right. Good morning. As always, it is an honor and a privilege to be given this opportunity to bring the word of the Lord today. Thank you, Pastor Ryan, for giving me this opportunity. Thank you all for being here. Thank you for choosing to get up and come to church today. We love that you're here. We hope to see you again. If you don't have a home church, this is a good one. You should probably stick around. But today, I'm going to be bringing a message that God has put on my heart quite a while ago, and I finally felt like I understood it myself enough to bring it to you guys, and I hope it preaches to you at least half as much as it did to me. God always preaches his sermons to the speaker first, and then gives it over to the congregation. So if you will stand with me, we're going to go ahead and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Gospel of John, chapter 11. I'll give you a second to get there. And we are going to be looking at a pretty familiar story. If you have been in church a while, you've probably heard this story before. I apologize, it is going to be a little bit of reading, but I want to make sure that we have plenty of context around my main text. So, all right, this is God's word. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Oh, we're starting at verse 1, by the way, sorry, forgot to say that. Right at the beginning. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, so we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not be dead. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she quickly rose and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Amen. I've titled my message today, "So Emotional." You guys can go ahead and take your seats. And to kind of start things off on a kind of silly note, when you grow up, like I did as a pastor's kid, and you grow up in the church, you sometimes get these really weird goals, like church goals. Today, I get to live out one of those goals. Because when I was little, I learned in children's church that the shortest verse in the Bible is John chapter 11, verse 35. Two words, Jesus wept. And ever since I learned that, as a kid, I was like, "Oh, one day I'm gonna preach a message on that verse." Well, ladies and gentlemen, congratulations. You are getting to be a part of that dream come true for little Michael. So we're going to be talking about that very, very short verse that also happens to pack a lot to talk about. Because today I would like to address something that I've seen kind of beginning to happen in the church, the American church as a whole. And it's not necessarily an issue that I think is a problem yet, but it's something that I think we should be cautious of and we should be mindful of it. And that is something surrounding the way we as Christians look at emotions. Now, me personally, I'm not a big fan of throwing labels onto people. I don't like oversimplifying people and saying, "Oh, that's a so-and-so type of Christian, that's a this type of Christian," things like that. I think people are much more complex than that. I think it causes issues whenever we're like that. But if you were to ask me, if you were to say, "Michael, you have to choose, what kind of label would you put on yourself as a Christian? Like, what kind of Christian are you?" If I had to pick one, it would probably be, I would say that I'm much in line with what would be called the intellectual Christian movement, like you're an intellectual Christian. Which sounds like a flex, but you realize that that just means I get really nerdy about stuff that most people don't think twice about. I love a good Bible study. I want to know everything there is to know about Jesus, about God, about Christianity, all of that kind of stuff. I love music. I love a good night of worship, but you put me in a good Bible study, I'm locked in. I'm ready to go. If we were all to walk into a Bible study together and the teacher goes, ooh, today we're going to look at the theme of trees throughout the Bible, you would probably check out immediately. But me, I'd be like, oh man, this is my time to shine. I'm ready. I love it. And I know there's others like me. And actually, there's becoming more like me. There's kind of this resurgence of the intellectual Christian, somebody that really thinks about and dives into Scripture. And that's a good thing. And the reason that's happening is because we as the church identified a problem, which is that a lot of Christians were biblically illiterate. And so we made it an effort to build up people's biblical literacy. And with that comes intellectual Christians. And that's great. Wonderful. But like anything, especially within the church, sometimes when we notice that the pendulum has swung one direction, we can then sometimes swing it to the opposite side. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to caution us in the way that we talk about, specifically about emotions. Because I've heard a lot recently from various different Christian leaders or Christians on social media or just everyday Christians saying things like, emotions are just something to overcome. Emotions are out to get you. Your emotions, you can't trust them. They're out to get you. And I want us to be cautious about the way that we talk about emotions. And I want to use this example that we find in the Gospel of John, the story of Lazarus. And I want us to take a little bit closer of a look at the text. So at the beginning, Jesus gets word that Lazarus is he's really sick. And immediately Jesus tells his disciples, oh, this is not a sickness that ends in death. He tells his disciples ahead of time that he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. In fact, this is one of the few times where Jesus actually clarifies to the disciples what he really means. A lot of the time, Jesus uses some cryptic language and the disciples don't get it. And Jesus is like, whatever, they don't get it. But this time, Jesus really makes an effort to tell them, no, he's not asleep, he's dead. But that's okay. I'm glad he's dead because you're going to get to see something. And so he tells his disciples that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. When he meets with Martha, he tells her that Lazarus is going to be resurrected. And she goes, I know, Jesus, he's going to be resurrected at the end of time when everybody gets resurrected. And Jesus says, no, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm going to raise him from the dead. And what this tells us in the text, very blatantly multiple times, Jesus knows at the very beginning that Lazarus is going to raise from the dead. He is going to be raised back to life. He knows what's going to happen. And if you're like me, the intellectual Christian, you get to verses 33 through 35, and you go, what are you doing, Jesus? What's wrong with you? Why are you weeping? You know that in less than 10 minutes, Lazarus is going to come walking out of that tomb. Why are you sad? Where is the joy in your heart, Jesus? Where's the hope that you have? Why are you being so emotional? Maybe these are similar questions to things you've been asked before. Jesus knows what's going to happen, and yet he still weeps. Not cries, he weeps. And so, as good biblically literate people, we should ask a question here. Why? Why does Jesus weep in this moment? When he knows how the story is going to end, why does he weep? Why does Jesus, the King of the universe, weep over something that he knows will not be an issue in less than 10 minutes? Let's take a brief journey through the story Scripture is telling us about God and his people. Way back in Genesis chapter 2, we're introduced to an ideal world. We're introduced to God's perfect creation. He creates humanity in his own image, and everything is, in his own words, good. The only thing that was not good was that man was alone, so he makes Eve, and he gives man a helper, and then everything is once again good. We're in this perfect, ideal creation. But then, chapter 3, Adam and Eve choose that they're going to define what good and evil is on their own terms, and they introduce sin into this good, perfect creation. And because of that, we are told that for the wages of sin is death. Death wiggles its way into the equation. But death was never a part of God's design, never a part of God's plan. In fact, kind of one of my pet peeves when I go to like a funeral, and I know they mean well, and I know it's not the sentiment that they mean, but sometimes you'll hear people say something like, this person's death was a part of God's plan. And I understand that sentiment, and I understand what they're trying to say, but death was never a part of God's plan. Can God use something as terrible as a person's death for good? Yes, of course. He can take anything and make it good, but that does not make it part of his plan. Death was never a part of what God had planned for us. Death is simply a result of a world overtaken by sin. And in this moment where we see Jesus standing before all of the people mourning, he is seeing, not just seeing, he's experiencing firsthand the effects that death and suffering has on the people around him. The people he loves, the people he has relationships with. He's experiencing this in a human form, making it extremely personal. And Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. So he is seeing this kind of from two different perspectives, but they're linked together. As God, he is seeing the results of mankind's disobedience, mankind's sin present in the world. He is seeing the result of that sin and how things are not meant to be. And as Jesus, he is seeing firsthand the people he loves, the people he has personal relationships with, suffering and in pain because of the loss of Lazarus. Jesus knows that this isn't how the story will end, but yet he still feels the pain of the present moment. And it's important that we as Christians are aware that because we as Christians know how the story is ultimately going to end, that does not mean we cannot be sad or upset about the shortcomings of the world that we are presently in. Jesus proves that our emotions, even the negative ones, are not just something to overcome or reject. Jesus could have immediately rejected that emotion and said, I'm not going to cry in front of these people. That might make me look weak. That might make me look like I don't know what I'm doing. May cause them to lose their hope. No, Jesus says, no, it's important for me to be emotionally invested in these people. And even though I know how the story's going to end, I can see the pain that they're going through, and I feel that pain with them. There's a phrase that gets translated in English as deeply moved. It happens twice in that passage that we read. It says that Jesus was deeply moved. That word in Greek is embrimaumai. Embrimaumai. And that word really carries a connotation of to be so upset to the point of anger. It is like whenever you angry cry, it's kind of like that. But it's usually reserved for things that are like a great injustice, something that's really, really just hard to even believe is happening. And it says that Jesus felt that twice, that he was so upset with what he was seeing that it was almost an angry upset. It felt like an injustice was happening. And I think that's important to know that Jesus felt these same emotions that we feel, because it proves that our emotions are a part of our reflection of God. To completely reject the emotional side of ourselves is to reject a crucial part of the very image we are supposed to reflect. To be a proper reflection of the image of God, we cannot risk cutting ourselves off from him emotionally. Jesus experienced very human emotions. We read through the gospel of various different emotions he feels. He cries. He's angry at times. He's lonely at times. He's tired. He feels these very human emotions. He's happy at times. He's laughing with the disciples at times. We sometimes forget that Jesus, that very human side of Jesus, the emotional side of Jesus. And we forget that our emotions are a reflection of that. And what I fear is that as we become more biblically literate, which is a good thing, we might sacrifice our emotional connection to God. We become a church who knows a lot about God, but is unable to emotionally connect with God. So we have to be careful. We have to look at the example of Jesus and how emotions are used. All right. So we presented this problem of, okay, how do we make sure that balance is met? That we you know the important things about God, the fundamentals, we know why we believe what we believe, but at the same time balance that emotional side. Because emotions at times can get the better of us. Emotions can cause problems at times. So let's kind of look at this as two sides of the same coin, because I think there's kind of two types of people in here, and there's probably a lot of overlap between that. There's probably a little bit of both in everyone. So on side one, you have the, let's just call it the intellectual Christian, the person that knows a lot about Jesus and a lot about the Bible, the kind of the veterans, the people that have really studied Scripture. For those people, it could feel as though to experience, especially negative emotions, is to reject what they know to be true. If I am sad because of this thing that has happened in my life, then if I show that I'm really upset about that, I'm compromising the fact that Jesus is one day going to make everything okay. We think that we need to reject those emotions because if I show that, then I'm not as faithful. I'm not showing my faith as well. I'm compromising the gospel. And I think we can look at this story and see that Jesus proves this to be absolutely false. Jesus knows that Lazarus is going to rise from the dead. He knows that what he is about to do. He is certain of it, more certain than we could ever be about anything. And yet Jesus still takes the time to embrace the emotion that he feels in that moment and have empathy with the people that he's around. To experience negative emotions is not to reject what you know to be true. Yes, there will be a day where Jesus wipes away every tear and where everything is made new. But again, that does not mean that we cannot be sad, that we're not there yet, that we are still having to endure the things that we were never meant to endure in the first place. And I think what we can also do with this is when we reject those emotions, when we say, no, I'm not going to be sad about this. I'm not going to I'm not going to embrace that emotion. I'm just going to reject it. What we do is we don't allow Jesus the opportunity to weep with us. Jesus wept. But he can't weep if you never let him. If you don't ever show that side of yourself to him, he can't grieve with you. He can't sit with you in what you're feeling. And that's going to be a sacrifice of a part of yourself. That's going to be not surrendering a certain part of yourself to him. And I think what we often do, those of us with this mindset, is we feel as though we can supplement the emotional connection to God with just knowing things about God. For instance, I can know a lot about my wife. I can know her favorite places to eat. I can know what she does when she first wakes up. I can know what she does when she goes to sleep. I can know how, you know, what her favorite places to go are. I can know all the things she absolutely does not like. I can know everything about her. But if I cannot sit with my wife and weep when she weeps, or celebrate when she's happy, or be angry with her when some sort of injustice has happened, then all I am is just a fairly creepy person that knows a lot about one particular woman. It's one thing to know a lot about a person. It's another thing to be able to sit with them in the emotion and have an emotional connection to them. James kind of puts it this way in his letter. You believe there's a God? Good. So do the demons. Knowing that there's a God is not a flex. It's not something to be proud of. Like, the demons know that, and they shudder about it. It's not just about what you know. It's about having an emotional connection to the Savior of the universe. Then you have the other side. And this is for the people that's brains do not work like mine. Maybe you're like, man, I don't even know a lot about the Bible or Jesus or anything. That's okay. There's still a part of us that just, you know, in society as a whole, there are people that have just been taught their whole lives that emotions are something to suppress and to overcome. That, you know, why are you being so emotional? Why are you always so sensitive about everything? And so you hide from it because you don't want to seem like that overly sensitive person. You don't want to come across that way. You've learned very well how to put on a good face. And unfortunately, this even happens in the church. I've grown up in the church my whole life. I've seen it. I've seen people come in and pretend on a Sunday morning. I grew up a pastor's kid, so I would hear through conversation about the things that people in the church were going through, sometimes very difficult, hard things. And then I would see that family come in on a Sunday morning and act like everything was okay. I was like, how are you doing that? Why are you doing that? But it's because we've been taught that certain emotions make you seem weak. They make you seem like you don't know how have any control, which how many of us have any control anyway? A really big example that we see in society that I think is a really big problem is this kind of mindset of like, real men don't cry. Real men don't cry. And what happened, and this happens in the church, outside of the church. Stop crying, man up. And what happens is we teach young men that the only way they're allowed to socially express their emotion is through anger. And then we wonder why we have a world filled with a bunch of angry men who are ticked off all the time. And it's because we've told them a lie their whole life, is that real men don't cry. It's a lie. And men, all I have to do to prove that is just ask your wives, and they'll let me know. Real men cry all the time. But also it's a lie because we can look at Jesus, who was the perfect man, therefore he's the manliest man, and he cried all the time. But that's another example of how we can look at emotions in an incorrect way, and we don't even think about it. And it creates problems. Our emotions are like anything. They were designed by God with a purpose in mind. And just like anything else, us humans can get our hands on them and we can use them for all the wrong reasons. That does not make them bad. It just means we're using them wrong. To say emotions are inherently bad would be like handing someone a hammer and when they try to use it to saw a board in half, saying, these hammers are useless. You can just get rid of them. We don't need them. And I think too many of us have been taught that our emotions are not to be trusted, that our emotions are deceitful, that they're just something that we need to get rid of. We need to overcome them. Stick with what you know. And that's true. We should always use them in tandem with what we know to be true. Because our emotions, can they get the better of us? Yes. Can they lead us to do foolish things? Yeah. But this is why we as Christians must do with them what we do with everything else. We filter them through the person of Jesus Christ. We ask ourselves, how would Jesus respond to what I'm feeling? When we begin experiencing especially a strong emotion, we need to filter that emotion through the character of God that's evident in Jesus Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to guide our response. Utilize the Trinity. to express how we feel. That's the process that creates an emotionally healthy Christian. Everybody wants to be emotionally healthy. Well, we as Christians, we have Jesus to show us what it looks like to be emotionally healthy. It does not mean that we just get rid of emotions altogether and become a bunch of robots that don't have any emotions. No. It means that when we have those big feelings, we ask ourselves, how would Jesus respond to the emotion I'm feeling? Like anger, for instance. Jesus gets angry, but in a very specific way in Scripture. He gets angry, and a lot of times we get angry, but for all the wrong reasons. And we get angry, and it gets the better of us, and then we do something dumb, and it causes problems. But if we just took a moment to say, okay, I'm feeling angry, how would Jesus respond to this, to what I'm being angry about? We'd probably have to tell ourselves to chill out a little bit. But that's the process to create an emotionally healthy Christian, is to look at the person of Jesus and say, Jesus cried. He was tired. He felt all these things that I feel. But I want to make sure that the way I respond to that is like Jesus. And it was crazy. As I was coming up with this, I realized that the only religion, the only faith system in the entire world is Christianity, where God literally knows what it's like to experience the emotions that you've felt. Christianity is the only belief where God knows exactly how you feel. Take comfort in the fact that we serve a God who knows how it feels. We need to become comfortable with just allowing Jesus to sit with us in how we're feeling, in our emotions. We don't have to fight them. We don't have to immediately overcome them. We can just sit with Jesus in those moments, be still and know. And we can allow Jesus to sit with us and say, I know exactly how you're feeling. And I'm not talking about being emotional in a theatrical way. I'm not saying that you just start weeping in the grocery store or something. I'm saying that in an authentic way, we need to be able to surrender not only our minds, but our hearts to God. The emotions that we feel, surrender them over to Him. Some of you have never been given permission to share how you really feel. Jesus will sit there and listen to you, and He will sit with you and weep with you and be angry with you. Jesus knows how it feels. Whatever you're feeling, Jesus knows. Jesus knows how it feels to be sad. Jesus knows how it feels to be happy. He knows how it feels to be angry. He knows how it feels to laugh, to be lonely, to be tired, to be hurt, to suffer, to be betrayed. Whatever it is you are going through, take comfort in the fact that your Savior knows exactly how it feels. Not from a top-down view, but from actually experiencing it and walking through life. He knows. And I take great comfort in that, that I have a Savior that actually knows deeply how I'm feeling. Go ahead and stand with me. Yeah, and if the prayer team would like to come up. First, maybe you're in here today and you say, Michael, that was a really cute message, but you're wrong. Jesus doesn't know how I'm feeling. Because I've come in with so much guilt and shame about the things that I've done, the person I've become. It's just a weight of guilt and shame Jesus doesn't know how that feels. And I would argue with you, and I would say, Jesus does know how that feels. And you would say, no, no. Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. He couldn't possibly have felt that excruciating weight of his own guilt and shame. My response to you would be that I never said it was his. I never said it was his guilt and shame that he felt. It was yours, and it was mine. It was the person next to you's. And he felt it when he was on the cross. And he felt it so that you don't have to. Jesus today wants to sit with you and take that guilt and shame away. He wants to weep with you and then pick you up and dust you off and let you know that great things are coming. Spoiler alert, Lazarus comes out of the tomb. Just like Jesus said he would. And the tears of joy, or sorry, the tears of sadness turn to tears of joy. And maybe you're in here and you just feel that overbearing weight. Jesus already took it. That guilt and that shame, you don't have to carry it anymore. Let's bow our heads real quick, because I want to give those people in the room an opportunity today to once and for all hand over that guilt and that shame to Jesus. He's already taken it. You might as well give it to him. Let him be the leader of your life. And let his Holy Spirit be what guides your emotions from this day forward. Let's have an emotional connection to our Savior. So if that's you this morning, with every eye closed and every head bowed, nobody's spying on you. If that's you and you want to officially give your life over to Jesus, can you just raise your hand for us? Because we want to celebrate you. If there's anybody in the room that wants to give their life to Jesus today, hand over that guilt and shame. Both of those sides of that coin, that metaphorical coin that I was talking about earlier. Maybe you know a lot about God. You know a lot about Jesus. You've made it your goal to just know everything there is to know. But in that, you've lost that connection. You don't feel that emotional connection to God. You've surrendered everything. You've surrendered every part of your mind to knowing about God and knowing who he is. But you still keep clutching your heart and not surrendering the emotional side because you don't want to seem weak. Maybe you're a leader and you don't want people to think that you are less of a Christian or you're less spiritual or that in some twisted way, you don't want your ministry to suffer because of how you're feeling emotionally. Don't worry about that. That song reminds us that the highest place we could ever reach is the feet of Jesus. To put it blunt, I don't think you should really care what other people think, no matter who you are. There's one person that matters. And I would hate for you to sacrifice your emotional connection to that person because you're worried about all the other people. Maybe that's you. Maybe you just need to reignite that emotional connection to God. You need to finally surrender how you feel over to Jesus so that you can actually process it correctly. You've just suppressed it and kept it hidden, and that's not okay. Today is one of those days where if we have leaders praying with leaders, that's fine. Or maybe you're the person who's just been taught your whole life, I don't let people see me be emotional. I don't let people, I don't give my emotions over to other people. Maybe you've been burned. Maybe you've been, I don't know, maybe it just scares you a little bit. At least give it over to Jesus. Jesus gave us the church for a reason. And one of those reasons is to have people that can help build you up. But we can't do that if nobody knows what's going on. If nobody knows that you're hurting, how can they help? The church is meant to be a hospital for the sick, not a museum for the perfect. It's been said before, but some of you need to that emotional health. And you're only going to get that through Jesus. And some of you need to today let it out a little bit. You've been keeping it hidden. You refuse to let Jesus sit with you in how you feel. So I want to give you that opportunity to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. That's how Paul puts it. That's what Paul says we as the church are supposed to do. But how can we weep with those who weep if they won't show that they're weeping? Jesus, the King of the universe, stood in front of all those people and wept. If Jesus can weep, so can you. You have permission. So we're going to go back into that song, What a God. Because we have a God who knows how it feels. So when you're praying and you're asking Jesus to help you through what you're feeling, know that Jesus has been there. He's felt it. And he's the only one who can walk you through it. So let's take a time to reflect and pray. We have the prayer team here. Let them know if you need anything. That's what the church is here for. Let them pray with you. Let them know what's going on. Or maybe if you're somebody that just needs to reignite that emotional connection, take this opportunity to do that. Reconnect with the God of the universe, your Savior. It's one thing to know about him. It's another thing to know him. Amen. Let's pray real quick. God, I pray that as we go into this time, that you would speak to your people, that you would open hearts, and those that need that little bit of emotional connection to you, I pray that you would meet them here. That you would let them know that you are with them, whatever trials they are going through, whether they're tired or they're angry or they're sad, depressed, lonely, whatever it might be, God, you've been there. You know how it feels, and you can walk with them through it. You can allow your Holy Spirit to guide them and direct them on the path to take. I pray that we would be open to what you want to speak to us. Allow us this morning, God, to be a little bit emotional with you. And I pray that because of it, we would have a stronger relationship with you, and that our relationship would not be just founded on what we know about you, but our love for you and our connection to you. And I pray that for the generations to come, that they would not be a generation that just knows all the verses, that just knows all the theology, but that they would be a generation that knows who their God is and knows how to be emotionally invested in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like some more information on Pneuma Church, visit us on our website at mynumachurch.org. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe or share it with your friends on social media and tag us at mynumachurch. Thanks again, and God bless.